Amen. What a beautiful and thought-provoking song. And bringing it all back to Christ. Sometimes things get lost, don't they? Coming out of Christmas, we see how that can truly happen. How Jesus can get lost, and even in a holiday dedicated to worshiping and honoring Him. I hope that you're keeping it about Christ. What a beautiful song. Miss Christie's a wonderful Christian servant in our church. She's always so busy, helping anywhere she can, and I'm so happy about that. Happy she sang this morning. Hey, join with me in the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. We're going to go to John 8, and then we're going to have a great time in the Word of God. It's going to be good. How many of you are excited to be here this morning? Amen. All right. How many of you are glad to get back to work and school tomorrow? Ooh. Debbie, I thought you would be so excited. You work with us. Who wouldn't want to come to work with us every day? Man, and these beautiful kids, and they're never a burden. They're always so cooperative and excited. The school parents that are always so appreciative. And why wouldn't you want to be here every day? Amen. You should pay us. You should pay me to come here. It's such a great time. Amen. Well, maybe I went too far on that one. Oh, man. We've had a busy week this week. It was a lot going on. I want to say how much I do appreciate everybody who helped with both of the celebration services. There was plenty of food brought for both of them, and a lot of you cooked that food, and I appreciate that. Brother Dave had a very tough assignment to preach on Thursday, but man, you knocked it out of the park. Presented the gospel clearly. I don't know if anybody was saved, but I don't know how they couldn't have gotten saved if they were needing to be saved. You did a wonderful job. And I appreciate the men who gave the eulogies, perfectly done, and the ladies who gave eulogies. Yesterday, we said goodbye to Brother Lawson Bashirs, and we celebrated his life, and of course, Brandon on Thursday, and both of them are now with the Lord, and I'm sure they're watching us through the heavenly live feed, so great cloud of witnesses, amen. They're watching us, and they left both of them wonderful legacies that I want to challenge our church to step up and continue to fill the gaps for the things that they did. Brandon was known for hugging everybody. He was a hugger. How many of you ever got hugged by Brandon? How many of you, the last time you spoke to him? I'm raising my hand first because this is the truth. The last time I spoke to him, he gave me a big old bear hug. How many of you, that was like, isn't that sweet? Isn't that precious? And then, of course, Brother Lawson was the handshake of our church. He worked that front lobby. I told him several times, you ought to write a booklet on how to be a church greeter. I'd never seen one. Brother Kevin, I've never seen anybody do it better. And I've been in church for 54 years and 9 months before that. So I've been in church all my life. I've never seen anybody work the lobby of a church and be a better greeter than he and his wife were. And so we're definitely going to definitely miss that. And we have missed it as he's been too ill to perform it. But I want to challenge him. Don't let that go void. Follow their example. It brightened your day. It made your church experience greater. And it's not hard to do. It's not hard to shake someone's hand and say, I'm so glad to see you in the house of the Lord. It's not hard to give somebody some love and affection and welcome them to church and make them feel that you're truly glad to see them. And we had two men that performed that. And by doing that, set a wonderful example that we need to step up as a church and continue. And I hope that when people visit our church, they do feel noticed and they feel loved. They feel appreciated. They feel welcomed. And we had two people who greatly did that. Step it up. You guys can fill in that void now. There needs to be others. Do it a little bit more. Do it a little bit more to make up for that void that will now be there. We're so thankful for the blessed hope. Amen. Amen. The hope that we'll see them all again and we'll be in heaven. And God's grace is sufficient and good to get us through our every day until that day we're together with the Lord. All righty, John chapter 8, we're going to look at something, a story that you've probably heard a lot of preaching on and a story that you've heard taught. Sometimes I've heard it taught in ways that I don't quite think it was meant to be used. I think sometimes it's taken greatly out of context. But we're going to look at a truth today as we look at a glimpse. In this story, we get a glimpse of God's amazing grace here. Now, let's look at it here. Let me get my eyes on so I can read it correctly. Praise the Lord for glasses. Amen. All right. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Boy, that's a famous portion of scripture there, often quoted and often used. Look at verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a beautiful verse, verse number 12 is. Let's have prayer. Dear Father, I'm so glad to be able to stand behind the sacred desk once again and preach your perfect word. Lord, like the lady in the story, we are all imperfect people. And Lord, so often I feel so not up to the task of preaching from this perfect book. And Lord, I'm grateful that you allow me to do it week after week. And Lord, I pray that today you'll use me as an instrument in your hand and allow me to take this story and present you through it. Lord, I don't know the condition of anybody in this room, what they are privately and personally, but it could be that there's someone here today that needs to find you as their Savior. They need to find that light that you spoke about there in that verse. And they're living in darkness. Sin is always darkness. When we live unforgiven, it's a dark place. But you came to this world to be the light to them who sit in darkness. And I pray that somebody today who is in that darkness could find the light of Jesus, the forgiveness that only He can bring, and the joy that only He can grant. And if you can use me today to facilitate that in some way, I offer myself up to you. Lord, I ask that you bind our church and hedge it about, keep anything away that would seek to distract. I pray that our folks would tune in and focus and listen and discipline themselves. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have the freedom to work today. I'm grateful for everybody that's here today and for those who may be watching on live feed. I'm so grateful to have anybody that would listen to anything that I would ever have to say. But Lord, it's about the Word of God and it's from the Word of God. And I pray that the power of that will be the power in it. In Jesus' name, amen. In this story recorded in John 8, we see a beautiful glimpse of God's great grace. Now the story, as you have read it with me, the story involves a woman that has brought great dishonor upon herself. And she is discovered in the grips of this sinful deed that has now brought her before Jesus at the temple. She is now in violation of the law of God and in custody of the custodians of that law. She is brought to the temple and condemned under the law. The law, by the way, that God gave to govern the affairs of mankind. Now, I want us to take a minute before we get into the main point of this and just notice a few things. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the law in question. This law that is referenced, that she has now violated, that has placed her in custody and facing a great condemnation. This law, number one, was given by God to Moses. How many of you understand that? Say amen. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the story of how Moses received the law of God? Now, we talk about and reference often the great Ten Commandments. Upon these Ten Commandments hang all the law of the world. And we understand that, but there was much more law given by the mind of God to the ruling of man, and it was given through Moses. Moses was nicknamed the lawgiver. Often that was a title given to Moses. But law was the law was not written and designed by Moses. God dictated to Moses the law that he wanted to rule mankind with, and Moses was given that. Now, the Ten Commandments was literally written by the finger of God into stone, and those Ten Commandments were brought down and placed ultimately in the Ark of the Covenant. And we know that upon those Ten Commandments hang all of the laws of the land. And God gave that law to Moses. It did not come from man. It was not designed or devised by man, but yet from God himself. It was given from God to Moses, and then from Moses it was given to mankind. So that was the order. God to Moses, Moses to mankind. It was ordained by God, these laws that are referenced here in John chapter 8. Now, if you understand that and you're with me so far, say, I am with you, preacher. All right. Is there anybody that I've lost? Now, this law, number two, was very clear. The law given by God to Moses and then from Moses to man was a very clear law, very clearly presented, very clearly written, and not just written once, but it was written in a very repetitive way. How many of you have ever read through the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus? Leviticus, the name means the book to Levi. And that book to Levi was the law of God given to the priestly order to uphold, to teach, to preach, and to broadcast, to uphold it, to preserve it. So this book of the law was given to Levi. We have then the book of Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy means a repetition or a repeating of the law. Now you may notice when you read Leviticus, and then you turn around, you read Exodus, then you read Deuteronomy, how many of you feel like you're having deja vu? You're like, man, I think I've read this before. And almost word for word, you'll see whole chapters that you can go back to those other books and you'll see almost word for word where God repeats himself. And he does this for a very specific reason, to drive home the importance of it in a repetitious way. They say repetition is the mother of all good teaching. You have to say it, then you have to re-say it, then you have to reinforce it and reinforce it and repeat it all the time if you want people to get it. How many of you mamas ever use repetitious teaching in your mothering? How many of you kids have ever looked at your mom and said, I know, you've said it five times. Well, mamas didn't invent that. God invented that. God used that to give man the law. It's in a very clear, very detailed, when you read it, man, it feels like you're reading legal documents. Very outlined, very detailed. And this law, number three, pronounced that her deed was sin and a sin punishable by death. How many of you understand that? Say that is true. I mean, we see the story, and you already know how the story ends, but in fact, the law had pronounced her deed as a sinful deed, and that particular deed was one of few. Not many deeds were punishable by death. This was one of them, that in doing this deed, the law was clear. She was now worthy to be punished by mankind for this deed with death. It was a stonable offense in the Jewish law, which was given by whom? To who? And then to who? And there she is on the ground, the accuser standing all around her. And she is as guilty can be. And I want to point this out, although you got to hear me out. The men that brought her to this were men who were not wrong in what they were doing. Well, I knew it'd get quiet on that one. What was the base of their judgment? Where did the law come from? Where was that law recorded? The book. Was it in the book? Did they come up with this? Did they write this? Were they upholding the law of God? Now, we understand that when they go to Jesus, they've got an ulterior motive. But in the bringing her and announcing her crime and then stating what the law says is the punishment for this particular crime, they were not wrong. And sometimes people take out of this, such judgmental people, that's the church for you. They're all judgmental. And that's usually being spoken by people who are breaking the law but don't want anybody to call them out on it. Well, I tell you why I don't go to church. They're all a bunch of judgmental Pharisees. Well, it's probably because you're a stinking lawbreaker. That's what Brother Mike told me anyway. I'm quoting Brother Mike. Look, I believe in police officers, but I hate it when I get a ticket. I'm glad Brother Nick's not in here right now. Man, I am driven away angry. They don't understand that I woke up late and had to speed. I had to. I didn't want to be late for the meeting, even though it's my fault I woke up late. If I'd have woke up on time, I wouldn't have had to have sped. But that's not, don't confuse me with the facts. You're a jerk because you don't care about me. You don't understand how hard I work for my money. And you gave me a ticket for $300 because you hate me and you hate society and you want to ruin good people. Look, there's people doing drugs just right down the road. And you're pulling hard working, a preacher on top of that, giving me a ticket. I'm paid with God's money. You're taking God's money, giving it to the state. You ever felt that way? You ever gotten a ticket? Oh, man. How many of you gotten a ticket? Bunch of lawbreakers. My dad and I were driving one time. Man, we'd been driving all night. We were driving from Indiana, coming back to Orlando. And about 6 in the morning, you know how it is when you've been driving all night? You just want to get home. We were driving. There were some shortcuts you could get off the highway and take and cut through, where you didn't have to go all the way around while the highway took you. And, you know, those little highways go through a lot of little cities where you're going along just doing about 70 miles an hour, and suddenly you go through a little place where it drops to 30 suddenly. Man, they always talk about how cars go from 0 to 60 in like 8 seconds. Man, I like a car that can go from 60 to 20 in about 2 seconds. Man, all of a sudden, you know, that feeling. We come around a corner, and there he was, just sitting there. Man, my dad went, his heart went up to his throat. 6 in the morning, I'm sure he was bobbling around, and his eyes made out of lead, you know. But, man, he woke up suddenly. That policeman pulled Dad over and you know, gave Dad a ticket. And I was sitting in the seat. You know, I was about 19. I was a little aggravated about it. I didn't feel the officer needed to give him such a severe ticket. We get in the car, we start driving on down the road, and I'm throwing a fit over there, and Dad said, "Aw, son, I'll never forget this." He said, "He's just doing his job." I was going on waxing eloquent about the, this is what's the matter with the America. This is what's wrong with the law. There needs to be reform. He said, son, he's just doing his job. You know, he didn't write the law. He didn't write the speed ticket law. He didn't set the speed limit, but he was sworn to be an officer to uphold it. Dad violated it, and Dad got a ticket. Cost him money, cost him time, and it was aggravating. Now, when we look at this story, we can start to look at these people that were the people that were upholding this law. And they weren't wrong in stating that she was wrong. She was wrong. And she was in violation of a law that said this is what will happen if you do that. Now, beloved, listen to me. Sometimes when you're in church, you can get angry at the custodian of the law. The Bible says judgment begins at the church. Sometimes I have to get up and preach the law of God. Now, there's a balance to it, which we're going to end on, and that's going to be the best part of the story. But I can't leave this on the table. One of the biggest unfair criticisms that the world loves to throw at the church, which should be a house of righteousness, should be a place where the Bible is held high, should be a place where a preacher is not a dumb dog who doesn't know how to bark, or a preacher who has itching ears, as Brother Paul read this morning, or quoted, actually. Itching ears means he's got ears that need to be tickled with compliments and likings, and he needs people to be impressed with him versus being in line with the law, the Bible, righteousness. So the world likes to come in if they've been living in sin, and then when a custodian of that law says, hey, you've done something wrong, and this is what the law says has to happen, suddenly we're all legalistic, we're all jerks, we're all people trying to micromanage your life, we're all hypocrites, because, you know, who is without sin? I don't get up and preach from a standpoint of personal perfection. Man, I'm far from it. The same Bible that convicts you convicts the fire out of me all the time as well. I don't preach it from a point of personal perfection. By the way, I learned something having several family members that are police officers who have written tickets for people speeding. You know what I've learned about some of them speed when they're not on duty? So they're not writing you a ticket because they've never sped. They're just custodians of the law, and at the moment, you're the one breaking the law. Oh, man. Beloved, listen, I understand when you read this story, we can have a real negative attitude toward her accusers, but they were upholding, thus saith the Lord. And at church, often we get placed in that category. When a preacher preaches on sin, that natural rebellious feeling can go to this portion of Scripture and pull it out of context. That is not the point of this story. I don't think you would want a preacher who's afraid to preach against sin because he doesn't want to be called judgmental. Now, when a person sins, that is when the grace of God needs to kick in through us. But preaching against sin is preventive measure. Look, I can't help once you've done something wrong except love you and try to help restore you. What people miss in preaching against sin is this. It's preventive maintenance preaching. I'm not trying to punish you for what you've already done, but I preach on it to hopefully keep you from doing it. Now, that's better. It's better if you're consistently getting preaching and being reminded of things from the Word of God that will help you live right before you end up in an accusatory situation as this lady did. It is better to preach to keep people out of sin, because once you're in sin, then we just all we can hope for is grace. This lady was condemned, and had Jesus not been there, what do you reckon would have happened to her under the law, which was given by who? Say it. And God gave it to whom? And then Moses gave it to? They were upholding what God had said. And sometimes in church, you end up in a life that is contrary to what God has said. And then as a church, sometimes we're called upon to say, hey, thus saith the Lord. And we're not wrong for doing that. And yet we see how Jesus, in a foreshadowing of what Jesus would become for all of us, will intervene here. He'll be a propitiation for this lady, just as he is for all of us, as he stands between God, who is the law, and man, who is always flawed. In the middle, we have a mediator, that is Jesus. But the law shows us the out-of-bounds lines for the game of life. Anybody ever played sports? You ever started dribbling and just dribbled right out of bounds? They call it court awareness. You're supposed to know the boundaries. And the referee doesn't look at you and say, oh, bless his heart. He got that rebound and just took off dribbling right out of bounds with it. He didn't mean to do it. I'm just going to let it go. And I don't want a bunch of boundaries in my life. And I don't want a bunch of lines that say you're wrong. So I'm not going to call out of bounds this entire game. I'm going to let them go where they want to go. Well, that would ruin the dignity of the game, and it would be chaos. Boundaries are there to bring order. The law was there to bring boundaries for mankind, to stay within it, to bring order, to bring organization, to bring thoughtfulness and citizenship. What we call civilization comes to us through the boundaries that God outlined in the laws that he gave to Moses, and Moses gave them to man. Then they were preserved, and we still have them today. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the five books of the, say it. Is that still in your Bible? They still put that in the Bible? How many of you have a Bible? Look in the front. Is Genesis still there? What about Exodus? I wonder if Leviticus made it. That's got a lot of law in it. I wonder if Deuteronomy's there, because that's the same book that's written twice. Yeah, it's still there. So we have to understand these things. We understand that as we look at this law, this lady who had broken the law, man, she was as guilty can be. Now, I want to switch my attention from the law, which is brought up in this story, and the people who were the conveyors of the law, to the lady herself. Notice this woman. Now, the Bible says that she was caught red-handed in the very act. Now, I want to point out to you that we do not see her at any point argue her innocence. Do you notice that? Nowhere do we see her pleading. Nowhere do we see her saying, you don't understand and it's not what it looks like. We don't see her do anything but lay there silently. She never speaks for herself. At least it's not recorded at any point. We do not see her argue her innocence. We don't see anybody else arguing for her innocence. There's no lawyer on her behalf. By the way, I always point out, we don't see the man either. Isn't that crazy? We see her there by herself, standing there alone, accusers all around her, and accusers that have evidence and the law on their side. And never do we see her pleading her case. We see her lying there, condemned. She is guilty and condemned to die. A very public and humiliating trial is taking place. And of course, she's already been told that she is going to die. They've already picked up the stones. They're holding them in their hand, ready to carry out this sentence. Some may argue, and I know I'm getting ahead of the story, because y'all all know the end of the story. Jesus is going to intervene and deliver her. Some may argue, and this is where you have to be careful how the devil can misuse Scripture in your personal application. I've heard this in counseling where people use different stories, including this story. They'll bring up David, how David committed a horrible sin, but God still loved him. God forgave him. Listen, beloved, David cried a lot of tears. And David slammed his hand down and looked at Nathan and said, "Tell me who this man is. He will repay fourfold." Boy, David didn't realize it, but he spoke his own sentence right there. David will bury four sons for the life he took when he killed Bathsheba's husband. And in this story, people may say, man, she got off scot-free. I mean, grace is a ticket to sin. Because in the end, God's just going to give you grace because that's the nature of God. And nothing's going to happen. And go and sin no more. As long as you feel bad about it, as long as you don't plan on doing it again, you get a sometimes get out of jail free card with grace. How many of you have ever heard a modern day preacher mispreach on grace? You ever heard that? Oh, it's so frustrating because it's like telling people to go ahead and drive when you know the bridge is out. It's dangerous preaching. It's very irresponsible preaching. And some may argue that she got away with the sin due to God's grace, but I want to suggest that she did not get away. And I want to put forth the evidence that she did not get away in this way. Number one, she was discovered in her sin. Beloved, let me tell you something. You live in sin, you always get caught. It always comes out. God says that he puts our secret sins on the countenance of our face. Did you know that? Oh, man. She didn't get away. She was discovered in her sin. Number two, she was then exposed for her sin. She was discovered in it, then she was exposed for it. It didn't stay private. Her captors took it public. And it went out there and everybody saw it. I don't know what this lady was or who she was. I don't know her status, but I would imagine in that community, there was probably a lot of people that knew her. Probably saw her day to day. Many of them in that group may have even attended her wedding. I don't know. But she was exposed for her sin in front of them. And exhibit three, she had to bear the humiliation of her sin. So she was discovered in her sin, exposed for her sin, and she had to bear the humiliation of her sin. She had to face the crowd that day alone. She had to, at some point, face her husband and family. And can I suggest the worst part of it is this part? She had to face herself. Come to grips with what she had done. Listen to me, beloved. There is nobody that can punish you harsher than you. No telling how many times she looked in the mirror and thought, what was I thinking? How could I have done this? No doubt every time she looked in her husband's eyes from that day forward, she felt the hurt of what she had done. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And they which heard it," this was the conditions that Jesus gave to stone her, and it says, "And they which heard it," that condition being, "He that hath no sin, cast the first stone." They which heard that, being convicted by their what? You see, every man standing there knew their private history. They all knew what they had done. They all knew and could remember immediately, Brother Roger, examples of where they could have been lying there under the law of Moses with people holding stones. For whatever reason, maybe they just didn't get caught. But immediately, their own conscience, which could not be fooled or forgotten, kicked in. And there they were, cocked and loaded. Ended up dumping the rock and walking away. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Sometimes that hurt of what we're thinking about ourselves can be translated to what we think everybody else is thinking about ourselves. And that's why a lot of people have a hard time coming to church. Everybody in church is judging me. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. We're so busy struggling with our own conscience most of the time in our sermons to think about what you're doing. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
How many of you have ever had a message where you're like, whoa, man, preacher, back off. You're killing me here. And I promise you at that moment you weren't thinking, well, I wish so-and-so was here and they need to hear it. It's not other people's sins that drive you to an altar to get right with God. Yet how many of you have ever gone to an altar to get right with God? My back's turned, so I don't see you. But look, we all have. Driven by our own conscience, which can be the greatest punisher of all. Listen, you could say, well, God's grace, she got off. No, man, she didn't get off. There was great punishers here beyond stones that she had to deal with in her life. And your own conscience can be the most brutal judge of all. And listen, beloved, I want to encourage you. We get a glimpse of God's grace in this story. Just a glimpse. God's grace is unexplainable. It's unfathomable. We cannot fully fathom how God is able to forgive us as he does. And although sometimes you're so hard on yourself, you have to know that God has forgiven you. And God's desire is for you to go and sin no more, learn something from it. Now, the preaching and the teaching and all the self-righteous condemnation that comes from the upholders of the law, we're just trying to help keep this out of your life, because once it's in your life, it's going to give you a whooping. We don't want you to have that. It'd be better for you not to experience that. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
So when I get up here and I'm preaching on sin, you can sit in the pew and go, who does he think he is? Well, I bet he does things. Yeah, you're right. My own conscience keeps me from wanting to throw a lot of stones at you. But we all go back to this. Is it in the book? She was condemned under the law, the book. Now I want you to notice, as we're drawing to a close here, the best part of the story. How many of you are getting something out of this morning?
Amen.
I want you to get something out of it. A lot of you punish yourself so hard. When you met Jesus, Jesus can change your life. He can forgive you. You can move forward from things. Doesn't mean you got away with it. But, you know, not all punishment has to be capital punishment. Amen?
Amen.
Now, capital punishment for our sins is death. And the Bible says there's a death beyond the physical death, a second death. That same law condemned us to, that second death, the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And what does it say after that? This is the second death. You have a physical death. The Bible says there would be a second death, an eternal death, a punishment. This woman got punishment, but Jesus stood between her and the capital punishment. And sometimes you walk away from grace saying, man, that was rough. Whew. I got it. But then you can say, in grace, it could have been so much worse. They could have really, really threw the book at me. This lady didn't go away scot-free. She had some punishment, some very definite hard things that she went through. But Jesus stood between her and the most capital of punishments that could have been placed upon her. Now notice this about Jesus. He was at the temple to teach and preach. Her accusers sought to draw Jesus into the situation, and they had an ulterior motive, which he understood. They were wanting to entrap him, as they often were trying to do. Trying to use the Bible to entrap him. Trying to use the very law of God to make Jesus appear to be heartless and graceless. Now Jesus, in verse 6, you notice this. Look at it with me here. Y'all still awake? You got a few more minutes left in you? All right. I mean, I can stop right here if y'all want, but the best part's still yet to come. I mean, we can stop. Y'all getting hungry? All right. Listen, I'm ready. I'm willing to go down to Bill Miller's and get something to eat right now. I'll give you the rest of it then quickly. Here we go. You ready? All right. In verse 6, look at it. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now catch this, as though he heard them not. You know what he was doing there? He was trying to ignore them. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. Just ignore it. But in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, they weren't going to let him out of this. They were going to make him get involved with it, even though he knew they were setting him up. They weren't going to let it go. They continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, here's the great statement. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So we see there that he tried to ignore them. But they persisted to draw him into the trial. But then you notice that Jesus, at their persistence, they're the ones that brought him into this. Beloved, listen to me. I'm going to get in trouble when I say this. If you're wanting to do wrong and you want to draw God into it, he's going to mess it up for you. You know what I'm trying to say? They were trying to do wrong, but they wanted to draw Jesus into this, and they wanted to use it to hurt him. He was far too wise for that. At their persistence, he did weigh in on the trial, and he gave the criteria for her executioners to be able to fulfill the law. And the criteria was simple. Hey, the one of you that has had no sin, you get to throw the first stone. That was the criteria. Now, he didn't ask to be inserted. They brought him into it. He tried to ignore him. They kept bugging him. Then he said, all right, I tell you what, then, if you want me to rule in this matter, here's my ruling. Let he that hath no sin cast the first stone at her. Of course, we saw what happened. Now, we saw them all drop their stones and walk away. And I find this to be an interesting part of the story, because under the criteria that Jesus gave to carry out this judgment, and that crowd of people gathered there with this broken lady laying in the middle, being humiliated and publicly tried, there was only one person gathered there who could fulfill the criteria. And that was Jesus himself. He was the only one who could have picked up a stone and said, you broke the law that we gave to man, and you now need to die. But I find it interesting that the only person who was able to fulfill the criteria was the only person there who did not want to stone her. Because of his grace. I don't know about y'all, but it's got some Bible goosebumps, man. I'm so glad that God looks over my life. Times that I deserve the stonings because I brought it on myself. I'm so glad that our God's not sitting on the throne, even though he has the power and the authority to punish us. You see, here's the difference. Jesus wanted to deliver her, not destroy her. And that Spirit of God is not unique to her and him. That is the same Spirit that he has to you. When you falter, God wants to deliver you, not destroy you. Even though the law says death is what you now deserve. In this, we see a glimpse of the grace of God. The law condemns us all. We are all sinners. And the fact that we are all sinners should make us grace-filled people towards others. Remember this statement, those that need much grace should give much grace. We all need much grace. We should learn from our sins and go and sin no more. We see that in this story, don't we? She wasn't given a pass. And by the way, Jesus wasn't this image of a wimpy, ear-tickling preacher. He looks at this woman and calls her a sinner. When he says, you need to go and sin no more. He called what she did the S word. That somehow we're not supposed to use anymore in church. Don't you go around condemning me. You're a sinner. And God's wish is not to destroy you for your sin as the law calls. God's desire through Jesus, he desires to deliver you from your sin. And just as that woman lay there with nothing to say and no way that she could argue herself out of this, she was caught. She was wrong. She knew she was wrong. One day you and I will stand before God. Were it not for the blood of Jesus, we would be in that same condition. There would be nothing we could say. And it is the will of Christ to save you from your sins, not destroy you in your sin. I have scripture verses here to read, and my time is gone. But let me go to this one verse of scripture here. Go to Romans chapter 8. I had three separate portions of scripture. They were lengthy. You may want to write these verses down, though. I'll give them to you once you turn there. Romans chapter 8. How many of you are still listening? Amen. Boy, this story is an amazing story. Not one that speaks about pacifism, and not one that condemns people who uphold the law or preach righteousness. That was not the point of this. The point was to show that Jesus Christ is the mediator for people who are condemned to die under their sin. It's a foreshadowing of the role that Jesus will play in heaven, and he is playing that role to this very day. When we sin and God looks at us sin and God sees us sin, Jesus is the mediator between God and man, reminding God of his covenant, reminding God of the blood that's now in the mercy seat that he shed to cover our sins. And through God's grace, we have the ability to go forward, not destroyed by it. Now we get hurt by it. There are other punishments, but he's kept us from that capital punishment of hell. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, we see this. And I'm just about done. Just about done. It says this in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now catch this, who also maketh intercession for us. Boy, I bet that lady, for the rest of her natural life, praised the Lord that Jesus was present that day, where he interceded for her. There's simply no explaining the grace of God. It's wonderful. It's powerful. And you and I are just as guilty as this lady in the story. We all deserve to die under the law of Moses. But it's the grace of Jesus and his intervention on our behalf that brings us this beautiful grace. I've often wondered, whatever happened to that lady? We don't see her ever mentioned again, I don't think. We don't even have her name. Where did she go to from there? What became of her life? I wonder, does she realize how close she was to death? And the great gift of grace that was given to her that day. I wonder if she walked away from that changed. And I wonder, did she become a follower of Jesus? I wonder if she was there when he hung on the cross. Part of the crowd that was weeping and saying, how could they do this to our Savior? I wonder, was she a part of the crowd that was yelling, crucify him? Or maybe she's just like a lot of people. She went forward and just didn't care. She may have just went, that was close. And maybe she went back to living the life contrary to the instruction Jesus gave her, where he said, go, sin no more. Don't do this anymore. Learn from it. I wonder what happened to her. Let me ask you this. Do you realize the great gift of grace bestowed upon you? Do you realize how close you were to an eternity in hell? I know what I would like to think that the woman did. How many of you are with me on that? I'd like to think that maybe she was a part of the 120 people that still were there when the book of Acts. Brother David, I'd love to think that she went from that forever changed. So eaten up with gratitude that no matter what was required to be a Christian, she was willing to pay it. I'd like to think that when the church began to be martyred, that maybe she was one of those who had such a faith in Christ and such an appreciation for that day that Jesus stood between her and men with stones. But I don't know. But it makes sense to me that that would be the case. If I put myself in her shoes, I think I would say, whatever Jesus wants, he gets. But I don't know. Let me close with this. The great preacher Warren Wiersbe wrote in a book entitled Meet Yourself in the Psalms. He tells about a frontier town where a horse was bolted in the city and it broke free and it ran away with a wagon carrying a little boy in it. Seeing the child in danger, a young man risked his own life as he ran out into that dirt street, got in front of that runaway horse, pulling a wagon with a little boy in it. He reached up and he grabbed the reins and he was dragged down the street and beaten and bruised and tattered, but he was able to finally drag that horse to a stop, that horse running wild. Little boy in the back who very, very potentially could have been killed if that had gone on. And that young man stopped that horse, and that little boy was saved, and the whole town rejoiced, and they were happy that the little boy was happy. His parents were happy. The story goes on that the child who was saved grew up to become a very lawless man. Broke the law, and he ran with people who broke the law. He ended up in a very wayward path. And one day, the law caught up with him, and he was arrested, charged with some very horrible crimes, where he was now facing a death penalty by hanging. When the young man was brought from the holding cell to the judge, who was there to preside over his case, the young boy looked up, and to his surprise and delight, the man sitting on the judge's bench was the same young man who had saved his life near 20 years earlier. The same man who ran out there and grabbed that rein and pulled that horse and saved his life. And the young man acknowledged the judge and reminded him that he had saved his life 20 years earlier. The judge looked at the boy and he said, son, on that day I was your savior, but today I am your judge. And I have no choice under the law but to sentence you to death by hanging. Beloved, the grace of God today is Jesus being your savior. But if you ignore that grace, if you don't go forward with a changed life, one day you'll stand before Jesus, the judge. And then that same law that Jesus interceded for her will be the law that condemns you to the second death. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Boy, we get a glimpse of the great grace of God here. It's amazing. Often it's overlooked with lesser things in the story. The people wanting to hold stones, they're not the point of the story. The woman even is not the point of the story. She's an illustration. The point is God wants to deliver you. And he wants to be an intercessor for you. And he has the ability to stand between you and the capital punishment that the law has pronounced. Will you accept him? If you say, preacher, I have chosen Jesus to be my Savior because I don't want him to be my judge. I've accepted him in my heart. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. You may lower your hands. Praise the Lord. You had that day just as that lady did, where you had nowhere to go and you had nothing to say for yourself. Not one time does she plead, I'm not guilty. When we got saved, when we came to the place of repentance, we had to be just like her, a place that we knew we were guilty and had nothing to say. We had to be completely dependent on the intercessor of Jesus. And beloved, you're at that place, whether you realize it or not. And is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus as my intercessor between me and the law. And I need to. I need to be saved. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? And I want to pray for you. I see that hand, brother. Anybody else? Dear Father, you saw the hand that was raised. This is a big moment for this person. It's a moment of decision to come forward and receive the grace of Jesus, to be able to go from today and do their best to sin no more. Lord, I pray that he'll seize that moment. And I pray that he'll trust you as his Savior. Lord, there may be people in this room that although they've been saved and they're under the blood, they're dealing with the sins of their past. And I pray that you'll give them that grace to know that you wanted to deliver them, not destroy them through their mistakes. And when they gave it to you, they had somebody who could intercede for them and protect them, give them a new lease on life. And I pray that they'll find the strength to one day forgive themselves and move forward to sin no more. And I ask this in the name of Jesus.